We are doing a series called The Bible, where we are preaching from the Bible, and it's an overview book by book throughout the entire Bible, and we actually are in the New Testament now, and so we would love for you to follow along with us. We're going to be in the Gospel of John. If you did not bring a Bible today, raise your hand, and we will get you a Bible, or you can also check out YouVersion app is a if you've got a smartphone, you can look up YouVersion, Y-O-U. Version, and it's a online Bible that you can just follow along in there as well if you're more inclined to be that kind of a person. Okay, so we are in the Gospel of John, and we're going to do an overview of the Gospel today. But the big theme, as you will see in this Gospel, written by one of Jesus' disciples. In fact, this is a disciple that was very, very close to Jesus. The Bible calls him the disciple that Jesus loved. And the big thing that you're going to see over and over again throughout this Gospel is this big idea that God became man. Okay, and we're going to see it right from the very beginning. I'm going to read you a portion in John chapter 1, so right at the very beginning you'll see it. But then the way I want to dive into this book is over and over again throughout the Gospel of John, Jesus uses this phrase. He says, I came that. And then he gives a reason for why God came to earth. And so we're going to go through the Gospel of John and do an overview of this Gospel by looking at the various times when Jesus said specifically the reason that God became man and dwelt among us, as John chapter 1 says. And then I wanted to just spend some time just thinking with you on why does that matter? Why does it matter that God became man? How does that change the way that we live? How is that going to change the way that you approach tomorrow and this week? Why does it matter to the Christian that God became man? Okay, so that's where we're going today. Here we go. John chapter 1. If you've got your Bible, turn to John chapter 1, and we are going to read verses 1 through 14. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Okay, so pause right there for a minute, because that's kind of a different approach, different description of God, right? The Word was God. Okay, so what is John saying here? Think about what is a word? Word is something that's spoken, right? Something that is communicated. Isn't it interesting? The Word was God, right? This description, right from the very beginning, the author, John, is telling us something about God, that God wants to talk to us. God wants to communicate with us, all right? So right from the very beginning, we see this at work. The other thing that's interesting is that in the beginning, those three words remind anyone of anything else? How does the Bible, Genesis 1:1, start? In the beginning. Okay, so God, or John, is going back. He's referencing creation at this point. Okay? In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. So the other thing that you see right here in this packed full verse 1 is you see a picture of the Trinity, right? This is the mystery of who God is. Three in one, Father, Spirit, and Son, yet one God. And John gives you kind of a picture of it right here. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Verse 3. In case you were wondering if this was really God we're talking about here, through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. This is different from the author. This is talking about John the Baptist, Jesus's cousin. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. Think about that verse. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. This is what Jesus does. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. Okay, now verse 14, if we were curious who the Word was in verse 1, it's very clear now in verse 14. It says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. He's talking about he's talking about Jesus. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So Jesus, thank you so much for this Gospel of John. God, thank you for this time that we have together to just reflect on your Word. Reflect on what you were communicating as you inspired your disciple John all those years ago to put pen to paper and to write down the things that have occurred for our benefit, that we can believe that Jesus, you are God, that God became flesh, made his dwelling among us in order to reveal himself to us. Lord, we just are so thankful for this truth today. And God, I ask if there's anyone here today that maybe is wrestling with who is Jesus, God, that you would really speak to their hearts this morning. God, for those of us that have heard this all of our lives, and maybe it feels like a old, dusty truth, God, I pray your Holy Spirit would come and just dust this off and make this so applicable to us today that we would be astounded at how deep and impacting this simple truth is. God, come and open our hearts. Open our eyes. Let us see Jesus today, oh God. God, help me to communicate the things that you want to speak to your people today. And God, in your Word in Romans chapter 12, you said that by renewing our minds, by your Spirit coming in, renewing our minds, helping us to think right, that our lives would be transformed. And so we ask for that today. We ask for a renewing of minds, God. We ask that you would reveal to us any area of our life that we're not thinking right about an area, and that the revelation of who you are would begin to wash away that wrong thinking, wash away fear that is we've allowed into our hearts, and help us to see for who you really are today. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen, amen. Well, let me start, and those of you who are not Seahawk fans, you'll have to excuse me for a minute because I need to minister to the faithful here for just a minute. And we just need to allow the Holy Spirit to come and heal our hearts and turn our eyes to him a little bit. But I want to start with asking you to go with me, if you will, to a little bit of an alternate universe, okay? And in this alternate universe, and beware, it's kind of a dark place actually, okay? So in this alternate dark universe, the Seattle Seahawks did not beat the Denver Broncos 3 glorious years ago. Okay, so just put yourself in this place. What would life be like had the Seattle Seahawks not beaten the Denver Broncos? Okay, like think about the ramifications to your life of this. right? I mean, this would be like life altering. Like, think about some of the ramifications of this. I mean, it would be really hard to argue against people that call us like the Buffalo Bills of the 2000s or something, right? Like, it'd be hard to push back on that. You'd have to kind of wear that a little bit. It'd be hard to push back on people who would be like, oh, Pete Carroll, Schmidt Carroll. He's just a bunch of hype, feel good guy that can't win anything, you know? You might be right, right? Or, oh, Russell Wilson, you know, he's just a game manager. He can't do anything very good. Like, it would be drastically a different place. But people, they did win, right? And that just alters everything, right? They are, whether, you know, yes, yesterday did not feel so championshipy. But they are still champions, right? The system that they have put in works. Pete Carroll is seen by many as one of the best coaches in the league, right? I mean, isn't that amazing? Just one game, how it just changes everything. So anyways, just as an example, I want you to think now, what would look different if Jesus were not God? Okay? This really is a fulcrum point on which really, wow, all history hinges. Your and my life hinges, right? And it's easy to allow, you know, sort of the pop culture Jesus, he was a good teacher or historical figure, and we don't really realize how different life actually would be if their version of Jesus were true, okay? Like, just think with me about a few things, right? So if that were true, that Jesus was not God, then a lot of the things that Jesus said would not be true. The Bible would not be true. Your and my faith would be really meaningless. I mean, this is a huge truth. And it's really it's the point at which Christianity separates from all other faiths. Okay, you need to know that not all faiths lead to the same place. Not all roads lead to Rome in this case, okay? And the separation point is on this question of who is Jesus. And you need to know that there's a disagreement between what the Bible says and what other people claim, okay? I'm going to go ahead and go here, so just bear with me. But the Mormon Jesus is not the same Jesus, okay? You need to know this. They say that Jesus is a God, not the one true God, not the God, okay? The Jehovah Witness Jesus is not the same Jesus. He's just a man. He's a created being, according to the Jehovah Witness. Okay, the Muslim Jesus is not the same Jesus. They do honor Jesus. In fact, it's kind of cool, actually, what the Holy Spirit's doing. The Holy Spirit is actually taking the place that Jesus occupies in the Quran, their holy book, and is using that in many cases to open people's hearts in the Muslim world to the revelation of who Jesus really is, because they see him as a prophet, okay, but that's as far as the Muslims see Jesus, that he's just a great prophet. The Hindus think that Jesus is a reincarnation of the god Vishnu. Okay, this is not the same Jesus. And so Jesus asked his disciples at one point, who do you say that I am? And Jesus would come and he'd ask you that question today. Who do you say that I am? According to John, the Word became flesh. The Word that was in the beginning, the Word that was with God, the Word that was God, through him all things were made, and nothing that we see around us was made that hasn't been made by him. This Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory and the glory of the one and only who came from the Father. So this truth is what all of the Christian faith hinges on, okay? So we're going to, like I said, spend some time looking at Jesus' statements on why did God come to earth? But before I do that, I want to tell you just a little bit about the author, about the Apostle John, because wow, what an amazing man that penned this book. So some facts about John and his life. He grew up in a little town in Galilee called Bethsaida. And it was a fishing town. He grew up in a fishing family. So really grew up in the family business. Small, you know, his dad was a small businessman. And he and his brother James, at some point in their early adulthood, began following John the Baptist, became one of John the Baptist's disciples. And then it was when John the Baptist declared that this Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, that they left following John the Baptist and became disciples of Jesus. And then they followed Jesus for about 3 years, and Jesus loved them, but they were a little rough in this early stage of their life, okay? So imagine some, you know, commercial fishermen, right? They're not always the most polished type of people, okay? This is who they were, you know? They were rough. And so Jesus gave them this nickname. He called them the Sons of Thunder. Isn't that a great nickname? It sounds like a pro wrestling name or something like that. The Sons of Thunder! This is who John and James were. This was their nickname. And probably rightfully earned. There's this story where they're walking with Jesus, and they go to a town of Samaria. And for whatever reason, the Bible didn't say what happened, but this town rejected Jesus' ministry. Okay, so the rejection of Jesus' ministry, just so you know, is nothing new. It has gone on for a long time, ever since Jesus' ministry on earth. So this town rejects Jesus' ministry, and as they're leaving, John and James, they are just hot. And who knows, you know, maybe they threw some stones at them on the way out, or, you know, for whatever reason, they are hot. And they turn to Jesus, and they say, "Jesus, do you want us to call down fire on this village? Because we will!" She's like, no, let's not do that, all right? So this is who John and James are. They're intense. But what is really cool, and just such a testament, and such a, it should be an encouragement to us, is this is not who they stay. As you watch John's progression in his life, and then in his writings, both in the Gospel of John, and then in his epistles, and in Revelations, probably the main theme that is associated with the Apostle of John is love. Loving one another, loving others, and loving Jesus. This is like the big life theme that becomes what John is actually known for. And so can I just tell you today that maybe if you have a reputation, maybe it's like they did for anger, that you don't have to end your life that way. That doesn't have to be your legacy of what you're known for. Maybe it is that you're the person that kind of just messes around with. You're known as the town flirt. It doesn't have to end that way. That doesn't have to be the label that you wear. Maybe you're known as a bit of a gossip, and maybe it's true. It doesn't have to be that way. Jesus, when people hang out with Jesus, they change. John changed dramatically because he saw the way that Jesus loved people. So if there's an area in your life where you're just discouraged about, you're not happy with this reputation, maybe it's rightfully earned, maybe it's not rightfully earned. Maybe there's been some misunderstanding and you're asking God to really help you. He can and he will. And the key is to hang out with Jesus. If you hang out with Jesus, your life will begin to change. And so even as Jesus' time on earth was winding down, John really began to change it. He became one of Jesus' closest friends. In fact, he was the only disciple that was at the cross when Jesus died. And Jesus so trusted this man, the Apostle John, that he entrusted the care of his mother, Mary, to John. He asked John to care for Mary. And in fact, he stays in Jerusalem after the Holy Spirit is poured out and many disciples go and start planting churches. He actually stays in Jerusalem for quite a few years, all the way right, most historians, this is not in the Bible, this is church history, most historians believe right before the fall of Jerusalem, which would have been 70 AD, he stayed in Jerusalem, and probably it was to care for Jesus' mother. And he was part of the leadership of that church. And then right before the fall of Jerusalem, he actually moves to Ephesus, okay? So he moves to Ephesus and becomes a pastor at the church, or probably the pastor of the church of Ephesus, which historians will tell us that it was quite a large church. In fact, it would be what we would today call a mega church in the multiple thousands of people that had become followers of Jesus. And so John becomes the leader of the church there in Ephesus. And then from there, he actually plants churches all throughout Asia. So it's interesting, his latter years of ministry, from 72, most historians believe he died in AD 100, those years ended up being the most fruitful years of his ministry. And then right at the very end, there's a really great story, and this is a tradition, so you know, again, it's not in your Bible, but it has a ring of truth to it. There's a tradition that John, in his final days, was very, very feeble, so feeble that he couldn't walk anywhere, and so they would literally carry him on a stretcher into the church meetings, right? I hope I'm that guy. Just take me to church on the church stretcher. I just want to be in the presence of God and his people, right? This is John. And he's carried in, and wherever he would go, wherever church he would be carried to, he would say just this one thing. Children, little children, you'd call them, little children, love one another. And God had really changed him. Little children, love one another. And he would repeat this over and over again. Have you ever been around kind of an older saint that, you know, they're not 100% there anymore, but there's this truth that's still there that they keep wanting to share it, right? So this is probably John. Maybe he's got a little bit of Alzheimer's. I don't know. But he's wherever he goes, little children, love one another. And his disciples came to him and said, John, you always say this. Don't you have anything else to tell us? Isn't there something else that's important? He says, no, if you'll just get this right, all the other things will work out. So this is John, pretty amazing guy. And God uses him to inspire this recording, the Gospel of John, so that we see from the person probably that knew him best. This is Jesus' best friend. So from his perspective, what Jesus was like. Okay, so the way, like I said, we're going to do this, we are going to look at, there's eight statements that Jesus gives throughout the Gospel of John that explains to his people why he has come, okay? So go to John chapter 5, if you would, is the first one. And verse 43. John 5, verse 43, and Jesus says this, I have come in my Father's name, and you do not accept me. But if someone comes in his own name, you will accept him. Okay, so that's the verse that we're looking at. So what does Jesus say that is the reason that he's come here? He's come in his Father's name. Jesus came in the Father's name. And he comes to reveal what kind of a God the Father really is. Okay, if you're curious, what kind of a God is God the Father? All you have to do is look at Jesus. Okay, God the Father is reflected through Jesus. God the Father is kind. God the Father loves his people. God the Father comes and gathers people together to teach them how to follow them. All the things that we see in Jesus' life is a reflection of God the Father. He's come in his name. But just because he comes in his name doesn't mean that everyone's going to accept that. So this is one of the things, when you become a Christian, you have to realize this, and you have to own this and carry this, is that just because Jesus has done a deep work in you doesn't immediately mean that everyone is going to see that, receive that, or accept it. Okay? Our culture pushes against this thought that Jesus is God. Our culture rejects it. And so there's a call to the Christian to live a counterculture life when you decide to become a Christ follower. Because right from the very beginning, this is who Jesus was. Even though he was coming to express to the world, to answer to the world what God is really like, right from the very beginning, people are rejecting him. So he comes, verse 43, in his Father's name. Then go down to chapter 6, and I'm going to put up the next point, Miss Brooks, so I can see the verse 38. And he says this, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me." Jesus, right from the very beginning, came to do the will of the Father. So think about that. Okay, sometimes, and this is one of Satan's, I believe, greatest deceptions of humanity, is that God doesn't really like you very much. God doesn't really love you very much. God's not really concerned with you. You're too small. You've messed up too much. He has a whole bunch of reasons that he lies to us about who God really is and his goodness. But think about this. Jesus came to earth because God the Father willed it. In fact, if you go back to Genesis, right from the very moment that man sinned and broke communion with God, God the Father promises that he's going to do something about it, and he's going to mend this break and prophesies the coming of Jesus. So right from the very beginning, the reason that Jesus came to earth is because God willed it. God the Father willed that would take place. He's a good God, people. Right? Do not ever allow your circumstances to lie to you and tell you otherwise. I read a great quote by a pastor named Craig Groeschel yesterday, and he said this, "We do not interpret the goodness of God through our circumstances. We interpret our circumstances through the goodness of God." Okay, did you catch that? We do not interpret our circumstance or the goodness of God based on our circumstances. Rather, we interpret our circumstances through the lens of the goodness of God. We trust who God is because he's a good God. He's a God that is for us, that has sent Jesus to us. Okay, the next one, number 3, is in the same chapter, I believe, verse 51. This is good. This is Jesus talking. He says, "I am the living bread." By the way, that statement, "I am," does that, if you know the Old Testament, does that remind you of anything? God the Father, when he comes and reveals himself to Moses, what is the name that he gives to him, right? Moses says, "Now who do I tell the Israelites who you are?" He said, "Tell them my name is I am. I am that I am." Okay? And so Jesus says, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." So just let that soak into your spirit today. Jesus has come to be your living bread. He is our bread. And this truth goes down deeper and deeper and deeper the more that you just let it saturate your spirit, right? He has come that you can have everlasting life. You can live forever with him. He has come that so that you can have relationship with God. He has come to reveal who God is. He has come to lead us and guide us and bless us. Okay? He is our living bread. The next one, verse chapter 9, verse 39. Chapter 9, 39, Jesus said this, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who will and those who see will become blind." Okay, so you need to know this. Okay, we're not going to deny Jesus his rightful place that he has claimed for himself. Jesus has come as a judge. Okay? A judge, a good judge, divides right between wrong. A good judge can see through truth and false, what's true and what's false. And a good judge causes the causes righteousness to win, right? This is what the place of a judge is. When the government operates as God would have intended it to be, and there is a, believe it or not, there is a God-ordained place for government. When it operates as it should, the Bible says it brings righteousness to the people. It brings peace to the people. This is what a good judge does, okay? And all you have to know, if you've ever been wronged, and by wronged, I mean really wronged. Someone has stolen something from you. Somebody has physically assaulted you. Somebody has perhaps gone after one of your kids. Or some of us would be, you know, we'd be okay if it's on us, but if you go after my kid, it's another level, right? There is within every human heart absolutely a cry for righteous judgment, that things would be put right, that evil would be stopped. In fact, this is one of the things that Satan ends up turning around in people's hearts and firing back on God. And I'm sure you've heard this. Well, if God is God, why is all this bad stuff happen? And you have to know that Jesus the judge, there's going to come a time when it will stop. It will, he will say enough. And it's only his mercy that holds that day back. How many of you are so thankful that God waited for you? Right? So we have a good judge, but you have to know he is a judge. There is a judgment day that will come. And the good news is that he has come, that if you will put your faith in him as God, as I'm jumping ahead a little bit here, but as your sacrifice, he removes the penalty for our sin, the right penalty for our sin, and welcomes us into his presence, into his realm, into his kingdom, okay? So this is one of the reasons that Jesus has come, that he will put an end to evilness and wickedness. Okay, go to the next one if you would. This is a great passage. And I don't think that probably we spend enough time meditating on this verse. John chapter 10, verse 10. The thief, would be Satan and his agents, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Why has Jesus come? That I have come, that they may have life and have it to the full. Now, again, let this truth penetrate through the lies that the enemy of your soul would try to convince you of. Satan, the enemy, would try to convince you that following Jesus would mean that you would have to give up a real life, a true life. Following Jesus means that abundant life, well, ain't going to happen anymore. The real life is out there. Live out in the real life. Have, you know, go to the parties, go do everything that your heart desires. And then maybe at some day, just at the last moment, turn back to Jesus. You know, the enemy of our soul tries to convince us that this is a really good idea because somehow he's convinced us that real life is over here instead of in Jesus. Just stop for a moment and think. It doesn't take a genius to look at somebody who lives for themselves, who pursues everything that feels good and looks good, and sees where that ends up. That ends up lonely. You know, there's not a lot of people that love hanging out with people who are selfish and just want to live for what feels good, right? It ends up in chemical addiction. It ends up in places that looks like this right here. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But what does Jesus say? I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. This is why Jesus came. Jesus came because he wants us to live life and live it to the full. And so I think we need to, when the enemy tempts us with stuff, this needs to be one of our go-to verses. Right? When the enemy tempts us, maybe whatever it is, maybe it's a porn addiction, maybe it's a chemical addiction, maybe it's not placing God first in your life. The enemy attacks wherever he thinks he can get an access to you at. And when he comes and he's trying to convince you that, boy, if you just give in here, all the joy and happiness and peace will all be yours. It's all a lie. And you have to stomp your sanctified feet. And you have to pound your sanctified desk. And you have to yell this right back in his face. No! Jesus came to give me true life, abundant life. I don't understand completely in this moment of temptation how his life is going to be better, but I trust Jesus, right? You can always go back to that. You can declare, I trust God. He's a good God, and he's going to lead me to where it's an abundant life. And, you know, again, I use this example many times when I speak to you guys, but think about that old godly couple that many of you know. That couple that's walked with the Lord their whole life, has trusted God, you know, they get up every morning at 5 o'clock and do coffee and Bible study together, right? There's the peace, the joy that's on them. When I think of somebody like that, it's my grandparents, who are, they're missionaries in Japan over 60 years, but I promise you, you have never seen two people more in love with each other. They're in their 80s, right? More full of faith that God is on our side. He is going to work all things together for their good. It's not because they haven't been through some life. They have been through some life. They just lost their 45-year-old son just this last fall. But the presence of God is on them. And I don't know about you, but I want what they got when I'm at the end of my days, right? Amen. Okay, number 6 is chapter 12, 27. Jesus says this. I don't think that was right. Am I in the right place? 12:27. Actually, this is right. Sorry. Okay, so this is the prayer that he prays in Gethsemane, okay? So this is the moment where he's pouring out his heart to God. And maybe some of you have been here where you know that God's asking you to do something and everything within you is crying out not to do that thing. This is Jesus, and he says this, "Now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour?" No. It was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. So why has Jesus come? What is he referring to? This is the night before the cross when Jesus dies the death that you and I should have died so that we can live the life that he lives. Jesus comes and is our sacrifice. He came to be our sacrifice. This is the reason when he looked down in through history and saw this moment in time, he came to be our sacrifice. All right, go to the next one, number 7. is a little bit further in this chapter, verse 46. I have come into the world as a light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. Okay, so one of the reasons that Jesus says he comes is he comes to be a light, to illuminate truth, to illuminate life to us, to allow us to see life as it really is. This is who our Jesus is. This is one of the core reasons that he's come. Have you ever tried to do stuff in the dark, right? Maybe you went into your child's room to try to find something in the middle of the night, and you left the light off so that you wouldn't wake the child up, and you're walking along, and all of a sudden, right? But if the light were turned on, you'd see exactly everything as it is, as it really is. You'd know exactly how to walk. You know exactly what to do. You see, our vision is huge, and this is what Jesus comes to give us. He gives us heart vision so that we can see what it is that he's called us to, how it is that we are supposed to walk. This is one of the main reasons he comes, he says. And then the last one is in John chapter 18. John chapter 18, verse 37. And this is actually a conversation with Pilate. So this is the day of his crucifixion. And Pilate is questioning him, asking him who he is. So verse 37, "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You are right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." Have you ever been around somebody who just couldn't see the truth? I don't know that there's a more frustrating conversation than when somebody just is so, their eyes have been so blinded to the truth that they can't see it. This is, if you are struggling with, God, what is true? What is truth? This is one of the things that Jesus does for us. He comes to testify to the truth. There's times where maybe it's not really clear. You need discernment in a situation. You're not sure what to do. You're not sure what the right decision is. You're not sure what the truth is. This is one of the things that you can cry out to God for. Say, God, you came to testify to the truth. You came to show us the truth. Come. Open this up to me. Help me see this rightly. So this is one of the reasons that Jesus comes, was to tell us the truth. Okay, so the place I want to end now is with us thinking about the fact that Jesus came for these reasons as God. So what are we? How are we going to respond to that? What is the right response to this truth that Jesus is God, and God became flesh and came down to make his dwelling among us? How should we respond? So the first one is, Brooke, you can go ahead and put it up if you would. Remembering this, he truly wants you to know him. I don't know that there's a deeper, more true truth to the reason that Jesus came to earth, that God became flesh and made his dwelling among us, was because God wants you to know him. And then again, this would be different from what many other faiths would teach. Many other faiths would tell you that it's an unsearchable truth. You can't get to really know who God is. But the very truth of that, the fact that God came to earth, tells us that this is not the heart of God. God desires that you know him. In fact, you see this right through the arc of the history of the Bible. Right in the very beginning, God creates the heavens and the earth. He creates man, and he puts them in a garden so that he can come and dwell with them. Right? And then sin breaks that relationship, because God cannot, his presence cannot be where sin is. And it's really for our protection that he separates himself from us, because we would be toast. Holiness will evaporate sin. And so for our protection, God put Adam and Eve outside of the garden and then began to work this plan. He says it was for this purpose that Jesus came to earth, was to mend that breach, to take upon himself the sin of the world so that we can be in relationship with him, so that we can know him. And then all the way to the very end of the Bible, in Revelations, it says right at the very end, there's this declaration as Jesus is coming back that's going to be shouted across the skies. God's going to declare, and now the time comes when God will dwell with man. And so this is the arc of history of where he's taking his people. God wants you to know him. And so my question to you today is, how is your hunger for God? How hungry are you to know him? He's made a way. He's provided the sacrifice so that you can come into his presence. He's called out to you. He's given you his word. How hungry are you to know him? You know, when I first started dating Katie, I was really hungry to get to know Katie, right? And many of you walked through a similar season of life, and I want you to think about how intentional you were in that season, right? She had just gotten back from France, and so she was very jet-lagged and waking up at weird times of the night. And so I remember waking up at like 4 or 5 in the morning to go and watch a World Cup game because Katie was going to watch that game too. And I wanted to see how she would watch soccer, right? I wanted to get to know her. I would stay up. I'm a pretty, you know, go to bed at 9 o'clock, 10 o'clock kind of guy. I would stay up to 12, 1, 2 o'clock just talking with her because I wanted to get to know her, right? I would organize these complicated date days. I'd spend time thinking about, okay, I'm going to wear this cologne. And then I'm going to open the door like this and have this flower, right? Like we're super intentional when we want to get to know another person. Are you being intentional about your desire to get to know God? He's inviting you to do that. You know, one of the things, where I would create an environment of getting to know Katie, right? Candles on the table, soft music playing in the background. It was just right where she could open up to me and share all of her deepest secrets, right? This is, you know, I was thinking about this. Well, Jesus has created the atmosphere for you to get to know him. Are you going to respond? Katie could have responded like, dude, you are a weird missionary boy. Get out, right? She could have, but she, praise the Lord, did it. Okay? You have the choice of how you're going to respond to what Jesus has set before you. Remember that verse earlier? He sets the table before us. What a good God. He has set the table. He set the atmosphere that's conducive to you getting to know God. So I want to challenge you. How hungry are you to get to know him? Right? This is why we come to church. This is why church is important. One of the things that happens in church is we get to know God. We get to enjoy his presence. We get to hear his word preached and taught. This is the reason why Bible studies and getting together with other friends is so important. I'm convinced that seeking the Lord together as friends is one of the most significant ways that you can get to know God. And then out of that, one of the wonderful fruits is this, the friendships that you develop and create with other people. What about your personal time with him? What is your prayer like? Prayer life like? Are you wondering what that even is? Right? And it doesn't have to be complicated. fact, Jesus, the kind of the picture that he painted, he said, look, those guys that make it complicated, those Pharisees and whatnot, ignore them. I just want you to go off to some closet, somewhere away, and just spend time with me. Jesus is calling you to do that. You know, another great place where many men of the Bible, including Jesus himself, went to meet with God is in nature. And many of you are this way, right? You go into nature and you just see his glory and how he has created the heavens and the earth. And wow. Well, I would challenge you, next time you're out fishing, hunting, hiking, go fishing with Jesus. Take a hike with Jesus in the good sense of the word. Just go for a walk with Jesus. Say, okay, God, let's just go spend some time together. How hungry are you to get to know him? The second thing I want to tell you is an implication of him becoming man is this right here, that I can trust my life to him. He is God after all, right? Creator God. This is who Jesus is. And so my question to you is, how is your trust in God right now? You know, if you've been through a season of real difficulty, maybe some pain. I've been through seasons where I've told God, I don't know how much I trust you right now, Lord. And can I just share from my own personal experience what Jesus in that moment did? He took me back to point number one. He's basically, he told me, well, then you don't really know me too well. Come spend some more time with me. Yeah, and literally, I'm throwing out examples of how to get to know Jesus. Those are examples from my walk. In that season, we had just been through probably the worst stretch for us of life, where we had had CPS come after us for an injury that had happened with Jude. We had had Katie go through some real deep health things, and it looked like we were going to lose our home. So, and it was one of these times where it was all just piling on top of each other. And I felt God invite me to get to know him again. And so I would go for walks with the Lord. I went down to the coffee shop and said, okay, we're going to go do coffee together, Lord. And you know what? He met me there. He began speaking to me. And it didn't change any of the circumstances. The circumstances were still very difficult. You know what changed? My revelation of who Jesus really was. And that changed everything. Amen. In John chapter, I believe it's 17, it's at the end of the Last Supper. Jesus turned, the disciples turn to him and say, at last we believe in you. And Jesus says, wow, you believe at last. You know, I've spent all the last 3 years with you. I heal people, raise people from the dead. I stop the storm. But you believe at last, right? There comes that moment. And God is calling us to that this morning. Would you, as we close and we go back into worship, would you just turn your heart and your eyes to the Lord and just say to him, God, I believe you. If he's calling you to come and get to know him more, respond to him today. Respond to him. Tell him, okay, God, I am sorry for being so distant, for being closed-hearted to you. Respond to him. Let's stand together. And Chris, actually, could we do the last song you did? How Great Is Our God? So let's stand together and let's just bring our hearts to him right now. And then let's worship one more time. So Jesus, thank you for John. Thank you for the ministry of a faithful man, a man who walked with you, who committed his life to serving you, a man who committed his life to revealing Jesus to others through many different ways. Thank you for the gospel that he wrote. that where you inspired him to tell us what Jesus was like. We would have a witness from your best friend, your best earthly friend. What a gift, God. And so, God, Lord, we want to respond to you today. We want to respond to this truth that you became man. You made your dwelling among us. And we just want to bring all we are to you today, God. God, we want to respond to you, and we do. We want to get to know you more this year, Lord. Would you help us? Would you help us to hear your voice? God, would you help us to respond, to know how to respond, to know how to seek you more? Would you show us the way to that quiet place with you, Jesus? God, would you set up more opportunities for us to be with your people, to seek you together as friends? God, would you help us to commit to your church, your body more this year? And all those ways, the table that you have set before us, Lord, would you help us to come and feast at your table this year? And God, help us with this second thing, Lord, that we can trust you. Would you help us, God? Some of us, we need your help. Our trust is really hurting right now. We need your help, Lord. So God, we open our hearts to you, and we want to worship you now. So let's worship together.